First year of high school. It was a boarding school. I was not a boarder, I was a day boy. Travelled on the train to school each day and travelled back. With my sandwiches, which my mum made for me. The boarders, unfortunately for them, had something rather less edible than my sandwiches. And I was regularly required to hand over my sandwiches to the boarders before they went down to the boarding house for lunch. The consequences for refusal or withholding were, I have to say, quite dire, and I won't entertain you with a close description of what actually happened. High school teaches you pretty quickly about human power and the abuse of human power. It's actually innate in us very early on. And it may very well be that you had your own experiences during the high school years that taught you these things as well. For human power is often, not always, but very often, about taking control of circumstances and people for our own benefit. And the more power, the better. And it doesn't stop at high school, does it? Because bullies at high school turn into bullies in business and politics. And too often they turn into bullies at home as well, with awful consequences. Give them enough power and they turn into dictators. However, I want to draw the contrast between human power and divine power. Because divine power is really quite different. God does not manipulate us or control us, despite the fact that he is the sovereign God. He gives us our free will, and he doesn't take it from us as we come to him. Jesus did not force his disciples. He invited them. He taught them. He loved them, and he drew them to himself. God exercises his divine power in meekness for our sakes. Indeed, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek because they will inherit the earth. God's own meekness was supremely seen in the cross, where he gave up his own life for us. Although one day we know that his power will be fully revealed when Christ returns in glory, the day of Jesus' coming. So today we're thinking about the divine power, God's own divine power. Last week, of course, we thought about the divine generosity. And there's something which is in common between God's generosity on the one hand and his power on the other, namely that he exercises both his generosity and his power through people. Now, for sure, God is able to exercise his power independently of us by fiat. God did not require our help when he created the earth, neither did he require our help when he raised Jesus from the dead. But God mostly chooses to exercise his power through people. So God chooses, for example, in his act of creation, to enable us to create children, people, in our own image, as we are also created in his. He exercises that power through us. Creation happens through people. God chooses in redemption to make his word and his power known, not independently of his people, but through his people, as we proclaim Jesus and as we love one another. God's power, his divine power, through human agency. That's how he chooses to work. The Apostle Paul was very conscious of this, and he was conscious that he was an agent of God's divine power. He was sent by Jesus, with Jesus' authority, to establish Jesus' church amongst the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jewish people. That was his particular task. Today, as we look at the Apostle Paul and his relationship with the Corinthian church, I want us to understand two things. First, I want us to understand God's divine power, which is at work through you. God's divine power at work through you. And then secondly, that we would learn to rely on God's power and not our own, and even to boast of God's power and not our own. Those are the two things that we're going to focus on. So first of all, let's try to understand God's divine power, which is at work through us. What is God's divine power? Well, it's not found in the places that people might look. So people look for God's divine power often in the spectacular. It's not found in the spectacular, although it is miraculous. God's divine power is not expressed in control or in force, but it is very powerful. God's divine power is not used against any human being, although it is a form of warfare. Why do I say these things? Well, it's because it comes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Now, this is the passage which was read to us just a moment ago. I hope you've kept it open. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and the key verse is verse 4. Just look at it with me. Love the sound of rustling paper. Everybody rustle paper for a minute. That's good. Makes me happy. There are a couple of spots where I didn't hear rustling of paper from. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Let's read it. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have, and here's the phrase, they have divine power to what? To demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So friends, what it's saying is we are the vehicles, the agents of God's divine power to take captive in this spiritual warfare the mind of sinful human beings for Christ. What are our weapons? Our weapons are the word of the gospel and the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit himself, indeed. What strongholds do we destroy with this divine power? Every argument and every opinion which stands against the true knowledge of God. What is our plunder enabled by this divine power? Every thought that is made captive to Christ. Now, you've heard the saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. This is true, unless we're talking about a particular sword, namely the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because when we swing that sword, God is at work. That is His divine power. We fight, but it is God who gives the victory. You see, that's the way it was when the Israelites came into Palestine, wasn't it? Again and again, as they came into Palestine, they were told, you have to stand up and fight, but it is God who gives the victory. He will go before you. He is fighting for you. So it is now when we bring the word of God to bear in our spiritual warfare. We fight, God gives the victory. We are the agents, but the power is a divine power. It's from God. So they might say, this world is the product of random chance, a series of mutations. There is no need any longer for your God. And we say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They might say, we will determine the meaning of gender. We can refashion and remake ourselves according to our own pleasures. And we say, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. They might say, God will not judge us, and we say, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And above all, they might say, then show us this God whom you worship. And we will say, see how we love one another. This, friends, is how God exercises his divine power through us. Now, what I've just explained to you here is exactly the same message that was given to us earlier in 2 Corinthians. It's back in chapter 4, verse 1. Just flick back a couple of pages and you'll see exactly the same thing. Slightly different words. But this is the same message. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, and here is the key, simply by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's just that simple. We don't need to manipulate as powerful human people do, or to control. We teach, we love, we allow Jesus to draw people to himself. God's power is exercised in the meekness of Christ. It is exercised in our meekness as we put others first, even as Jesus did. So if you flick back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the key verse I pointed you to previously, we demolish every argument and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What does it actually mean to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ? It means conversion. That is what God does by the power of his Spirit. It is another way of talking about obedience to the gospel, of giving our lives to Christ to live as his disciples. This only happens by God's divine power, by the power of his word and his Spirit. The tools that we have at our disposal are the word of God and prayer. Then God works by his Spirit. And this happens only from God. Our task is to proclaim and to adorn that word in our lives and in our church. And that's when we become agents for his divine power. So what could go wrong with that? Well, if human beings are sinful, and we are, then we are likely to try to use God's power in a way that is self-serving, to our own advantage, or we're likely to rely on our own power and not on God's power. And that's where the wheels fall off. That was the problem in Corinth. And that brings us to the second part of what we're speaking about this morning. That is, we need to rely on, we need to even boast in God's divine power, not our own. So come with me to Corinth again for a moment, because there were people there who claimed to be leaders of the church, but their great boast was not in the power of God or his word. Their boast was in their own skills, and one skill in particular, their oratory. The word oratory just means their ability to speak well publicly. See, oratory was a highly prized skill in the ancient world, much more so than it is now. Most of you won't remember Bob Menzies. But if you compare Bob Menzies, and just look him up on YouTube, and listen to him speak, and compare him to a politician these days. You know, these days, what do? They read a speech. And I have to confess to you, you know, I've got my talk right here. So I'm a product of my times. Bob Menzies, he would despise that. He would stand up and he'd just let rip. He was an orator. So we tend not to see the value of oratory as perhaps they did in Bob Menzies' time. Oh, by the way, if you're ignorant of Bob Menzies, he was an Australian Prime Minister. All right? Some of you are very young, I know. In ancient times, oratory was greatly prized. You have to remember they didn't have colour TV. Yeah. So impressive, witty, persuasive oratory, that was their entertainment. They would go down to the agora, that is the marketplace, and there would be orators there, spruiking this or spruiking that, speaking for fun or whatever it might have been. Persuasive oratory. It was embedded in their culture. It was embedded in their politics. So surely they thought the power of the Word of God could be greatly enhanced by the power of oratory. But of course, this was a trap. It's a total confusion. Because of why? Because lives are not changed by human power or oratory. Lives are changed by the power of God when His Spirit applies the truth of His Word. And this focus on human oratory could only lead to one thing, and that is human boasting. I had a lovely example of the power of God at work, which was given to me actually just during this week. One young man was converted recently, and I just asked him to tell me about it. And it turns out that he came along to our sermons. His first sermons that he heard were sermons which we were preaching on wisdom. And I'd been speaking about Lady Wisdom. And he said, I've just never heard anybody speak about women in the way that you spoke about women. Which doesn't sound like a conversion text, does it? It doesn't sound like the gospel to me. But he heard the word of God. And he said, this is real. This is actually real. And the Spirit of God worked in him, and he was looking then for the gospel. And he gave his life to Christ. You see, that's the Spirit of God at work through his word. It wasn't oratory. It wasn't what I did. It was what God did. But the wonderful thing is that God works through an agent or agents. So let's come back to where we were for a minute. The focus on human oratory could only lead to one thing, that is boasting. We don't want to focus there. Now, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So we're skipping over to the latter half of this chapter. And that's what Paul is referring to in verse 12. Have a look at that verse with me. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. He's talking about these leaders in the Corinthian church. When they measure themselves by themselves, can you see the problem in that? And compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So what's happening? Well, what's happening is these leaders in Corinth are all comparing themselves to one another. And worse than that, they're comparing themselves to Paul. And it's a competition to see who's the best orator. Now, clearly Paul is going to be the loser here. How do you know Paul's going to be the loser? Well, you just turn back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. Don't turn back now. I don't want to hear the flicking of pages. I'll just read it to you. But this is the story of Eutyches. Now, Eutyches was sitting up on a windowsill listening to Paul preach. Have a listen to what happened. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story. He was picked up dead. It's not a good news story, is it? Now, granted, Paul rushed down, threw himself on Eutychus, and the Lord brought Eutychus back to life. So, kind of, you know, that's pretty good, but it'd be better if he hadn't fallen out the window in the first place. And why did he fall out the window? Because Paul couldn't see, Paul couldn't keep him awake. Now, I know that some of you feel like this occasionally when you hear at St. John's on a Sunday morning. Okay, but here is the point. It's not the oratory, it's just about laying out the truth plainly. That's what it's about. So all the oratory is not going to change human lives. It's not human skill, and it's not about human boasting. It's God's truth that changes lives by the power of God's Spirit. Friends, you can find the same problem in churches today. And I know sometimes it's tempting to compare, you know, this person preached this week and that person preached last week, and, you know, to draw comparisons between them. It's not about the preacher, friends. Many churches today, they can actually start to focus on oratory in a very similar sort of way. You know, there's the cult of the personality, isn't there? The latest magnetic speaker, the one who can draw great crowds. And suddenly what happens is they've lost sight of God's power. And they've focused on human power. Or it might be the music, the power of the music. It might be healing miracles. It might be great programs. It might even be good works amongst the poor, the things that we do, the programs that we have. The tragedy is that so often it actually starts off with a reliance on the truth and the power of God in His Word, but then it kind of slides down from there and it morphs into something different. And that's what had happened in Corinth. You see, it had started off in Corinth with Paul himself proclaiming the gospel to these people. You can't get much more evangelical than that. But it had morphed into something else, a dependence on human oratory. But if we understand that God's divine power is what changes lives, and that we are merely agents of that power, a channel that He chooses to use, well, what does that tell us about human boasting? It actually is interesting because there is a boasting which is right, but it's a limited boasting. And I want us to look at that for a moment. And Paul is our example. I want us to think, therefore, about Paul's situation for a moment. I said earlier, Jesus commissioned Paul as his apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's task was to see that the gospel breaks out of Judaism to take hold of the Gentiles. He was the first to take the gospel to Corinth. And he was wanting to go on from Corinth, using Corinth as a base, and going forward to the west, to Italy and to Spain. Now, Paul had been given a great task and huge understanding in the Spirit of God who had prepared him for this amazing task. Paul could have boasted in what he was doing. He didn't. What Paul's boast was this: the Lord is doing great things. The Lord is doing great things. Now you start to pick that up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Have a look at that with me. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And it talks about boasting. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. Now, I want you to notice that idea of the sphere of service that God has given to us, because God has given to each one of us a sphere of service. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But I want you to ask yourself, what is my sphere of service in which I can boast, not of myself, but of God at work through me? That's where we're going with this. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, you are my sphere of service. There is a legitimate relationship here. Verse 15, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. This is what the false teachers, the false leaders in Corinth were doing. They were taking over from Paul's work and boasting of things that actually belong to him. You can see how polemical this is. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Let me simplify it. Paul wants to use Corinth as a base for ministry into Italy and Spain. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So here's the situation. God has empowered the Apostle Paul for his particular role. Paul's boast is simply this: God is at work, and I rejoice that he has chosen me as his vehicle. God has empowered his people, each one, and friends, this includes you and me, for the particular task that he has appointed us to. One person for this purpose, another person for this purpose. Now, in this particular chapter, Paul doesn't mention the various gifts that God gives. So elsewhere it is clear, God empowers some to preach and to teach, others to exercise leadership, others to show particular generosity, still others to serve. God energizes and empowers his people to apply those gifts for the sake of Christ's body, that is the church, and to spread his word and kingdom. God determines the task. God gives his power to accomplish the task. And what is our boast? Our boast is in the Lord, and we rejoice when God does wonderful things, and particularly we can rejoice when God does a wonderful thing through us. That's a great joy, friends. We rejoice and even boast in a particular way as his agents, that we can be his agents. What that means is we don't need to go on commending ourselves. It leaves us free to live for God's commendation. You see that in verse 18. You see, I don't need your commendation. You don't need mine. What we all need is God's commendation. Verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now let me apply that here in our church at St. John's. Because I believe that wonderful things are happening here. I see it. I have this wonderful privilege of seeing across 10 congregations. For most of us, we really only see pretty much what is happening in our own congregation. But as I see the different congregations, I see marvelous and wonderful things happening. You're actually going to see a slice of that when we come to the 17th of November and we have our service of baptism and confirmation for all the congregations to get together. That's going to be an exciting day. But as I see what God is doing in St. John's, and as I think about my own role as senior minister of St. John's, can I boast in any of it? No. Why? Because it is God's power at work. My only boast is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is merciful beyond understanding, and he is at work to change lives by the power of his word and spirit. And I rejoice, I exult even, because I'm greatly blessed to be able to be his servant in that work. I dare even to believe that God can work through me, despite my frailties and despite my sinfulness. And that is my boast. But if it's true, then it is God's divine power, and I simply have the privilege of his agency. In a sense, it's not boasting in the way we usually use that word, is it? But it's the way that Paul uses it. Now, friends, God can, God will, and God does also work through you. I know that because I've seen God at work through you. God has been working through many of you, sometimes for many years. God is at work through mums and dads as they love and disciple their children. God is at work through our kids' church teachers and our youth leaders. God's divine power is at work through people who share hospitality, with those who tell others the gospel, with those who are prepared to go into their workplace and say, I follow Jesus in one way or another. He is at work through all of those who will serve him in so many ways. He is at work through those who give. So my challenge for you today is this. Will you dare to believe that God is at work through you? In whatever sphere of influence you actually serve and minister in. And it's going to be different for each one of us. But whatever that might be for you, dare to believe that God's divine power is at work through you. And if you can't see it, then dare to ask God to work through you and show you the results. And I'd take it even a step further. Dare then to rejoice and to boast, not in yourself, but to boast in this, that you are seeing the living God at work and that he has actually shared that work with you. That is, you are his agent, an agent of the divine power which is bringing about his eternal kingdom. That's how God works. We have the privilege of sharing in that work.